you have your Bibles tonight, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Luke. I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This morning we began trying to look at some of the places that Christians should never be found. One of the places that we mentioned, several of the places, was a Christian should never be found in a nightclub, never be found in a bar, they should never be found in a gambling casino or pornographic websites. They should never be found in adult bookstores. There are many different places that Christians should never be found. The Word of God says that we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil, that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there are places that children of God should never go. And then there are other places that just as physically we should not go to some places. There are other places that we need to always be praying that our spirit and our soul would never be found. Christian spirit and soul, one of the things we mentioned, four things this morning. A Christian spirit or soul should never be found in the ship of rebellion like Jonah was. Jonah rebelled against God, and as he went to that ship of rebellion led him to the belly of hell. And every time that the people of God, if we ever allow ourselves to be rebellious, and tried to point out this morning that can take the form of rebellion of children to parents, it can be rebellion of members of the church toward the church, it can be rebellion of us individually toward God, but if we're in the ship of rebellion, then we're headed for major trouble in our lives. So no Christian should ever be found in the ship of rebellion. Second thing that we looked at this morning is we talked about how Elijah was under the juniper tree. And sometimes the people of God, just like Elijah, they get under the juniper tree of depression and despondency. They're discouraged because of the difficult things that we sometimes face. And yet Christians, no matter how difficult things get, Christians should not be discouraged and despondent and depressed. The third thing that we looked at was that we should never be like the servant of Elisha. You remember how they were surrounded by the Assyrian army, and the Word of God tells us that servant was very much afraid. And the Word of God teaches that we should not be afraid. But repeatedly, God tells us, fear not, don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. God will take care of you. So we should not be afraid. And so it is that people of God ought not to be in the ship of rebellion. They ought not to be under the juniper tree of depression and despondency. They ought not to be in the city of fear. And then the fourth thing that we looked at this morning is that the people of God, children of God, should not be in the wilderness of unbelief. The children of Israel were in the wilderness of unbelief, and because of their unbelief, they did not enter into the land of rest. So those are four of the places. I mentioned a number of others, and I was talking with someone this afternoon about some of the things that we looked at this morning. It was someone who was not here, and he said, well, I'm in all of those places. I'm in all of those places I ought not to be. This person called me and he was upset and he was discouraged. He says, I'm in the ship of rebellion. I'm under the juniper tree. I want to just lay down and die. I'm in the city of fear. I'm afraid. I'm in the wilderness of unbelief. And he said, I'm just in a mess. And I said, well, we all, though I have tried to preach to you this morning that we ought not to be there, I believe that everybody here has been in one or all of those conditions at one time or another in our lives. And yet it's important that we understand we should not be there, and we should take precaution to not go there again. If you've been under the juniper tree and wanted to just lay down and die, you need to remember we ought not to be there. There are three or four more things like that that I want to mention tonight where children of God should never be found. Another place that children of God should never be found is in the pride. If I'm going to say pride, what's the man that you think of that got in more trouble about pride and had the biggest fall of anybody you can think of in the Word of God on pride? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar was the one I was thinking about. Now, Peter certainly got, the more I think about it, Peter might have gotten bigger trouble because of pride than Nebuchadnezzar. But the biggest fall that I can think of in the Word of God, though Peter did, he was full of pride. Nebuchadnezzar had a bigger fall. He went from being the king of Babylon to living like an animal and just grew hairs on his body and he looked like an animal. He had a horrible fall. And so it is that the people of God, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of being in the pride of Babylon like Nebuchadnezzar. And we need to pray that God will help us. You know, so often we think we're not guilty of being in pride, and yet we are guilty of being in pride. One of the members of the church in Columbus, when he would pray, he would say, "God, I thank you that I'm not proud like other men are." Good gracious alive. He was as full of pride as anybody I've ever seen on this earth, and yet would stand there in the church and pray that he was so glad he wasn't proud like everyone else. Listen, brethren, the people of God, if they're not careful, they'll be exactly where they ought not to be. It's much easier for me to stay out of these places that I first mentioned tonight. It's much easier for me to stay out of nightclubs and bars and those kinds of places. That's easy to stay out of those places. But it's harder, much harder, for the people of God to not be in the other places that we've tried to look at this morning and tonight. Now, we need to pray, God, help me not to be in the pride of Babylon like Nebuchadnezzar was, and help me to understand that when I get lifted up in pride, there are no exceptions to this, brethren. There never is an exception that when we get lifted up in pride, we will be brought low. We'll be brought down. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It will always happen. So one of the places that the people of God ought to never be found is in the pride of Babylon. Another place that I thought of during this afternoon is the people of God ought to never be found in the greed and covetousness of Jericho. Now I want you to think about that just a minute. When I say that we ought not to ever be found in the greed and covetousness of Jericho, what individual do you think that's on my mind when I say that we ought not to be guilty of being in the greed and covetousness of Jericho? Okay, Brother Dale, say it again.
He went and stole silver and gold and a garment from the Babylon.
Okay, Achan, and it was the city of Ai that they fell in right after that. But Achan is the one that I had on my mind. Achan is an individual. He was part of the army of God. And they went into the city of Jericho after they had marched around the city and the walls of the city fell down. And God told them not to take anything out of that city, but to utterly destroy everything. And Achan took the Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver and he hid it in his tent. He couldn't wear that garment out there among the rest of the children of Israel. He couldn't use the gold and silver. It was just something he had to hide in his tent. But what led to that? And what led to the death of Achan and his family? You see, I want us to always remember that these places that Christians ought not to ever be, it always leads to great trouble in their lives. It's not that God is trying to rob you of fun. It's that God is telling us these things for our good. It's for your good that you never be found in any of these places. Greed and covetousness will destroy our lives. We just need to continuously pray, God, help me to never be found in the greed and covetousness of Jericho. Now, I want us tonight, first of all, to look at another place that we ought not to ever be. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and 55. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and 55. The Word of God tells us another place that Christians should never be found in. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and 55, the Word of God says, "Then they took him," this is after they have taken Jesus, and the scribes, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, They're taking Jesus. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. I'll just stop there and say that's another place you ought not ever be. That's not what I was going to, but isn't that, you better not ever find yourself far off from Jesus. You get away from Jesus, and listen, brethren, Peter had been close to Jesus. And what always leads to trouble in our lives is that we can be so close to Jesus, and then little by little we get further and further away from Jesus. And then we end up, like Peter, far off from Jesus. And after Peter was far off from Jesus, then in the next verse the Word of God says this: "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now I want you to think about that. There are the chief priests and the scribes who hated Jesus and wanted to put him to death, and Peter ends up sitting down beside them and beside their fires. Now, what I thought of that in relation to that is that sometimes the people of God, we sit beside the religious fires of the world. Now I want you to think about that. These weren't the soldiers right here. There would be another sermon and another thought about sitting down with the soldiers that were against Christ. But these were the chief priests and the scribes. That was the so-called religious world of the day, in the day of Jesus. That was the false, let me say that, that was the false religious world. That was the primary false religion in the days of Christ, was the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. The Jews' religion. The Jews' what? Religion. Are there false religions in the world today?
Yes.
Have always been and always be false religions in the world. And unless the people of God are very careful, they will find themselves among the fires of the false religions of this world. There are a lot of false religions, a lot of false practices, and a lot of false doctrines today. And the people of God had better study the Word of God so that they'll be careful to not sit down among false brethren and warm ourselves by their what? What's the word that they were warming themselves by? By their fires. Is there a lot of fiery zeal going on today? Is there a lot of fiery zeal? Can you have fiery zeal in a religious way and yet it not be pleasing to God at all? Should we have godly zeal? Absolutely. But we need to also understand that there is a zeal that's not according to knowledge. There is a zeal that doesn't harmonize with the Word of God. And the people of God, if they're not careful, they'll be found in the fiery, they'll be found by the fires of the religious world. Just like Peter was right here. Warming himself with those false religious people and false religious leaders. The Word of God says that if any man come and preach any other gospel unto you, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. The Word of God says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. The Word of God says, if any man comes and brings another doctrine, he says, mark that man and avoid him. Now those are some pretty strong words about what the people of God are supposed to do. Peter did the exact opposite, didn't he? He sat down with them by their fires. That's a place that a child of God should never be found. I want to mention one other place that the children of God should never be, and that's where Lot was. Where was Lot? It is in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to hear what the Word of God says in relation to Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen, please, to verses 7 and 8. Christians should not dwell among ungodly people. Now, I know that you don't have to worry about going to Sodom and Gomorrah, but let me tell you something, brethren. The people of God ought not to ever make a conscious decision. They ought to never decide it's all right for them to live among and dwell among people that are ungodly. You know what it'll do? If you are a godly person, Do you know what it does when you're around people? For example, let me tell you this. If you're a godly, if you're a real Christian, and by real Christian, we had a discussion this past Monday in our Birthright Board of Directors meeting about what it is to be a Christian. Now, brethren, a Christian is somebody who is trying to follow and learn from Jesus Christ. A Christian is not somebody that's just walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as their Savior and taken up their cross. That's not a Christian. That doesn't in any way qualify you to be called a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's done that, but a lot more than just that. I want you to look here at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Word of God says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Was Lot vexed? Do you know what that word vexed means? It means sick of sinful actions. Have you ever been around people that their language was so ungodly that you just wanted to throw up? Have you ever wanted to just shake them and say, "Don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain"? The people of God, you and I, ought not to be dwelling among and living among people that are so ungodly. Don't tell me that you have to work in those places, and don't tell me you have to go around with those kinds of people. I'm telling you, brethren, that you and I, as the Christians and as the saints of God, our soul ought not to be vexed because we have decided to live and dwell among such ungodly people as that. Lot was in the mess he was in because of the decisions that he had made. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he ended up dwelling in Sodom, and what happened? His soul was vexed. Has your soul ever been vexed because of being around people that you ought not to be around? Well, do you know what you better do? You better get up and get out of there. That's a place that God's people, that's a place that Christians ought not to ever be found, is among a people that are living and acting so ungodly that their soul is vexed. The next verse, verse 8, 2 Peter 2:8 says, "For that righteous man," who is that righteous man?
Lot.
All right, that righteous man, Lot. "For that righteous man dwelling among them." Do you see the problem that existed there? Was Lot, had Lot totally compromised in the sense that Lot had adopted all their evil ways? Had Lot adopted all their evil ways? No, he had not. And that's the reason his soul was vexed, was because he still was trying to maintain some degree of righteousness, but he was living among and had chosen to live among people that were so ungodly. His soul was vexed because of that. Christians ought not to choose to live and dwell and work among and live among people that are ungodly like that. "And they vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Do you see that? Now, let me hasten to say this. I think that there are two ditches to get in here. One is that you're going to run every time you get around somebody that cusses, okay? If you're going to do that, you'll run the rest of your life. And you will either, you'll have to go get you a farm somewhere and live on the back porch and never go around anybody else if you're never going to be around anybody that uses profanity. The Word of God teaches that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, aren't we? I believe with all of my heart that I have been in places and among people that God has put me there for the intent and purpose of me in the right spirit and for the right purpose, beginning to try to convert them from the error of what they're doing and saying. And so it is that we need wisdom when we are sometimes around people like Lot was around. You ought not to live in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're fast headed in America to being like Sodom and Gomorrah. But we need to pray that God will give us wisdom in every situation in our life to understand, don't you ever take up habitation and be comfortable among the ungodly. Your soul ought to be vexed when you're around those that are talking and living in an ungodly way. Now let's talk about some places that the people of God ought to be, okay? Let's go right now in closing. Let's talk about what the Word of God teaches. We've been talking mostly this morning and tonight, some this morning and tonight about where we ought to be, but let's talk about, we've been talking about primarily where we ought not to be found. Let's talk about some places we ought to be found. Here's some places that we ought to be. You want to be in the right place? The Word of God tells you where to be in the right place. Let's start, if you will, turning your Bible to go back to Hebrews just a moment. We left off this morning in Hebrews. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Here's where Christians ought to be. Here's what the Word of God teaches that Christians ought to be. In Hebrews chapter 3, we talked about being in the wilderness of what? A wilderness of unbelief. We ought not to be there, but where we ought to be is among those who believe and trust in God, and 4:1 tells us where we ought to be. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of any entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, should you want to enter into His rest. Do you hear the question? Here's the question. We're talking about where you ought to be. Should you want to enter into His rest? Do you know where most people's minds go when they think about entering into His rest? Where do they usually think about?
Heaven.
Going to heaven when they die. Well, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a rest that God's people enter into while they live here in this earth. Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is he talking about dying and going to heaven? Absolutely not. The people of God ought to go to Christ and find rest for their souls every day of their lives. We need to labor to enter into His rest. I do not enter into that eternal heaven by laboring. That's the work of Jesus Christ. But I enter into His rest here in the kingdom of heaven by laboring. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4:11 says this, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Do you need to? Is that somewhere children of God ought to be found, is in His rest? Yes. Do you have to labor to enter into His rest? Are there works and obedience that are required for you to enter into His rest? Now, if you're going to be, listen carefully, it doesn't take any work, listen carefully to this, it doesn't take any work for you to be where you ought not to be. You just let go and you'll slide right to where you ought not to be. You stop trying and you'll end up where you ought not to be. But if you're going to be where Christians ought to be, you're going to have to labor to be where Christians ought to be. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to overcome the deeds of the flesh. You're going to have to resist the devil. You're going to have to look to God for the strength that you need every day if you're going to be where a Christian ought to be. You can just slide any old way. You'll be where you ought not to be, but it takes work to be where you ought to be. You have to labor to enter into His rest. Come down to verse 16. Still Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16, here's another place that you ought to be and all Christians ought to be. Hebrews 4, 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Where is that? Where is that throne of grace? Okay. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The throne of grace is going to the throne of God, right? And you go to the throne of God, I think the primary application here is in prayer. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. That's where the people of God ought to be. Can you be at the throne of grace before you die and go to heaven? Absolutely, you need to be at the throne of grace. Where should the people of God, where ought they to be? One of the places we need to be every day is at the throne of grace. You know, that's one of the places I'm not at enough, is at the throne of grace. I don't pray as much as I need to pray. And I hope that God will help me to be where I ought to be when it comes to praying. Pray without ceasing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The people of God need to pray more. That's the place we need to be more, is at the throne of grace. We need to enter into His rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's another place you ought to be. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The Word of God says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Is that a place that every Christian ought to be, is running in this race? Every Christian ought to be running this race. And before you can run this race, you have to do what he says. You have to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. But we need to be running the race. Now, how can you run the race? You ever get tired, Brother David, of running the race? Sure, all of us do. Well, how are you going to keep on running when you get tired? Brother Jerry and I used to run. Believe it or not, we used to run several miles, didn't we, Brother Jerry? He may still can. I can't do it anymore. But we used to run several miles. Used to run every day. But I'm talking about a race that's more important than physical running. There's a spiritual race for the people of God. And every child of God needs to be running that race. You need to be on this road. Brother David Gerson and I, Brother David shared something with me. He said, another place, he called me this afternoon, he said, another place we need to be is on God, on the King's Highway.
Yes, sir.
On the King's Highway.
US
now, on, yep, on what?
US 1.
Now, I'm sure that's got a lot more deeper meaning than just the highway out there. US 1. Listen, brethren, the King's Highway. Isaiah 35:8 tells us that the people of God... Isaiah 35:8 is a prophecy about one day the kingdom of heaven is going to come, and there was going to be a king's highway there. And the people of God were going to be on that highway. Not just a highway like US 1, literal, oh, you're talking about spiritual US 1. Listen, brethren, there's a king's highway for the people of God to be on that highway. That is the straight and narrow way. Same thing Jesus was talking about. It's like the songwriter says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. You know what he was on? He was on the King's Highway. We're on the highway that Jesus set up. We're on the highway that Jesus established. Jesus is the one that was the surveyor. He was the one that laid it out, just like Brother Steve and Brother Neil are surveyors and they lay out roads. Well, listen, brethren, Jesus came into this world and he surveyed it and he laid it out. And he paved the King's Highway. And he walked the King's Highway. And if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be where Christians ought to be, you're going to be on the King's Highway. Highway, way above the ways of this world, is the King's Highway. That's where Christians ought to be. Way above the things of the world. You know, in relation to under Juniper's tree, this is almost the opposite. Here's the King's Highway. And here's under Juniper's tree. You get on top of the King's Highway, you won't be under the juniper tree. Sometimes I ask people, how are you doing? And they say, well, pretty good under the circumstances. Well, you ought not to be under the circumstances. When you let the circumstances and conditions that exist around you and in your life, when you let them get you down and you're down under the juniper tree, it's because you're not walking up on the King's Highway. After Hebrews 12:1 says that we're to run the race that's set before us, what does the very next verse say? You know by heart. What does it say? Yes, you do. And right now it's gone. It'll come right back to you as soon as I say it. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking, now you know it, unto Jesus. Now that's where you need to be. You want to know where Christians need to be? They need to be running the race. Now, as they run that race, they better be looking to Jesus. If you don't look to Jesus, you'll quit running the race. If you try to run the race in your own strength, you will not make it. You can't make it. But if you look to Jesus, if you're ever found looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you'll be right where you ought to be as a Christian. How can you end this sermon? There is no end. How can you come to... But the Word of God, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God is full of places that Christians ought to be? It's not like God just says, oh, you can't go here and you can't go here and you can't go here and don't go there and don't go there. He says, here's where to go. Here's where to go. Here's the right way. Here's the highway. Here's the good way. This is the good way. Walk ye in it. And let me give you one other good place that the Word of God teaches. This is Luke 14. Luke 14. I'll close right here. Luke 14. You don't have to necessarily look at all this, but in Luke chapter 14, the Word of God says that a certain man made a great supper. You know where we went after we left church today? Is there anybody here that hasn't eaten since you were at church this morning? Sister Wendy, well, she may be fasting, but most everybody ate today, right? We went home, we ate. Well, that's natural food, but you know what my soul needs? Do you know how much good the natural food does my soul? Zero. No, none whatsoever. You know what my soul and my spirit need? My soul and my spirit need spiritual food. And so it is that in Luke 14 and beginning in verse 16, Luke 14 beginning in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." You know who this certain man is? It's Jesus Christ. He made a great supper and he bid many to come to that supper. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Jesus has cooked supper for you tonight. Did you know Jesus cooked this supper? Did you know that's where this came from? I tease Mama sometimes. She'll say, "What you going to preach on tomorrow? What you going to preach on?" And I'll always start out, "Oh, on the pulpit." She said, "No, not that. What you going to preach on? What subject you going to preach on?" Because we love to talk about the Word of God. She loves the Word of God. She never gets tired of hearing about the Word of God. She loves to be fed with manna from on high. You know who feeds us in the house of God? You know who prepares the meal? You know who feeds your soul? It's not me. Oh, I've tried it. You'll spit it out every time I prepare something. Oh, one other teasing thing I said to her was, I said, "I'll go to the computer, get something off the computer to preach." She said, "You better not." Well, listen, brethren. This doesn't come out of the computer. This is the Spirit of God that feeds our soul. Did you know that's who feeds our soul? It's God who feeds us. And let me say one other thing that all children of God ought to be. Not only at His table. Do you need to be at His table? At His table now. At His table. Feeding on His food. You need to be in His house. Does the Word of God teach you need to be in His house? That's part of that same passage. And the third thing that's in that passage that I want to mention in closing is that as they came to his house, and he had prepared such a wonderful banquet, and there were not very many people there, he told them to go into the highways and byways and to bid them to come to the house of God. Do you know what every one of you need to be doing? You know a place that every one of you needs to be this week? Out in the highways and byways doing what? Bidding people to do what?
Come.
To come what? Hear you're a good preacher? No, sir. That's not it. To hear what? To hear the Word of God. To be fed by God. Come and worship God. That's what you need to invite people to come and do. Not to see what they can get out of it. Come worship with us. May God help us to be where we ought to be and stay away from those places we ought not to be, is my prayer for Christ's sake.